there's a difference between Protestantism and Protestantism. Protestantism is very hard to find today. Protestantism is everywhere. Do you follow what I mean? It used to be called Protestantism, but even in the word itself we see the influence of the papacy. It's now called Protestant. It used to be Protestant. Said something, didn't it? They were protesting against the papacy. This study should make it clear that the Protestant teachers weakened and unfitted the Protestant denomination for the attack made by the papacy through the counter system of education introduced by Loyola, founder of the Order of Jesuits. Before this, the Catholic Church realized its helplessness to withstand the great movement of Protestantism, inaugurated by thousands of missionaries trained in the Christian schools of Luther and Melanchthon. Noting the return of the Protestant Church to dead orthodoxy under the inefficient leadership of Luther's successors, the papacy recognized the vulnerable point in Protestantism. Luther and Melanchthon realized that in order to come out of the papacy, they had to reform the educational system, and they did that. When Luther and Melanchthon and other reformers passed away and died, their successors forgot about the educational reforms, and the schools began drifting back into the papal worldly system of education. The Protestant educational system was gradually changing and becoming Protestant and papal again, and quiet, and no threat to the Catholic order of things. The Order of Jesuits found its special mission in combating the Reformation. As the most effective means of arresting the progress of Protestantism, it aimed at controlling education. It developed an immense educational activity in Protestant countries and earned for its schools a great reputation. More than any other agency, it stayed the progress of the Reformation, and it even succeeded in winning back territory already conquered by Protestantism. It worked chiefly through its schools. I'm sorry. All right. Okay. I can't read you something I didn't hand out. Okay, if you turn to page 30. So we see the threat of the Jesuits. I have to give you an overview of the book. When Melanchthon and Luther and the reformers died away, the Jesuit threat came back in through the system of education to bring people back under the papal umbrella. If you'll turn to your Sutherland, page 30. I'm using the book. I should be using a handout, I guess. We see there Sutherland discusses, on page 31 actually is what I would like you to look at. Sutherland discusses ancient and modern worldly classics. Students in a worldly system of education are inspired by ideas from the heathen classics and other worldly authors, even as students of Christian education are inspired by the Bible. You see the contrast? The classics or humanities may not always appear by name in the curriculum of some so-called Christian schools, yet if the system is not animated by the spirit of the Bible, the result of the education will be seen in worldly characters. Then he quotes special studies on education. And I advocate that you get a hold of this book. It's just full of information that we need. Special Studies on Education by Ellen G. White, out of print. You have to get it through Leaves of Autumn, but it's available. Special Studies in Education, Special Studies on Education by Ellen White, on pages 151 and 232 says this, quote, "Uninspired authors are placed in the hands of children and youth in our schools as lesson books, books from which they are to be educated. They are kept before the youth, taking up their precious time in studying those things which they can never use. All unnecessary matter needs to be weeded from the course of study, and only such studies placed before the student as will be of real value to him," end quote. So how does Jesus define uninspired authors? What does he call them here? All unnecessary matter needs to be weeded out. Uninspired authors are unnecessary matter. When we go to our schools today, are we studying, when we study theology, are we studying uninspired authors? When we study courses, are they full of uninspired authors? That's not what the Word of God tells us that education should be. Special Studies in Education, 151, or in 232. Now if you'll turn over to page 33 in Sutherland, he talks about elective courses of study and degrees in relation to worldly versus Christian education. Worldly education compels students, regardless of their needs of or future work, to follow a prescribed course of instruction. Is that the kind of educational system of Laodicea and Babylon? To follow a prescribed course of instruction? No matter who you are, when you come into the school system, you do the same thing that the guy next to you does to end up with the same result. School is not tailor-made to your needs, is it? That's worldly education. That's papal education, brothers and sisters, not Christian. Worldly education deals with students in mass. Christian education recognizes individual needs and works to perfect individual character. It permits students in counsel with teachers to select subjects according to their future needs. The papacy cannot thrive unless it puts students through a prescribed course, the grind, to destroy independence and individuality. Protestantism, Protestantism, to be more exact, is the reverse. This long special testimonies on education, page 106, says this, quote, "This long drawn-out process, adding and adding more time and more branches, is one of Satan's snares to keep back laborers. If we had 1,000 years before us, such a depth of knowledge would be uncalled for, although it might be much more appropriate. But now our time is limited." The papal system of education stretches on for years and years. It's a long, drawn-out process. In and of itself, it indirectly teaches immortality of the soul. It doesn't teach the soon approach of Christ because it's a long, drawn-out process. The Christian education, on the other hand, teaches that our life on this earth is limited, that we will surely die, that our time is limited, and it wants us to make best use of our time. Just the opposite. Would you turn over to page 38 in Sutherland? He has a section there entitled Degrees. Christians must hold before the world that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The papacy opposes these truths and has found its most effective tools in overcoming these unalienable rights to be her educational system with its courses and degrees. Now, what did Sutherland say? A founder of Adventist education, what did he say degrees were a characteristic of? The papal system, the papacy. On the other hand, these destroy freedom, independence, and originality of thought, while on the other hand, they develop class distinction, aristocracy, and imperialism. Isn't that the truth? The degrees system? The apostate apostolic church, in order to keep her members submissive to her will in teaching, found it necessary to develop an educational trust. This educational monopoly became effective and complete when she adopted the pagan scheme of rigid courses leading to degrees. She gave the form to Christianity, and for the Spirit of God, she substituted the pagan spirit. The combination of Christian form and pagan life produced the papacy. Hartman, writing concerning the educational system of the apostate church, says, quote, "The conferring of degrees was originated by a pope. Religion or No Religion in Education, page 43, or Sutherland's book here, page 38. Great Controversy, page 508, says this, "Many who profess conversion still clung to the tenets of their pagan philosophy, and not only continued its study themselves, but urged it upon others as a means of extending their influence among the heathen." Six Testimonies, 129, "As long as we sail with the current of the world, we need neither canvas nor oar. It is when we turn squarely about to stem the current that our labors begin, and Satan will bring every kind of theory to pervert the truth. The work will go hard." End quote. Special Studies on Education by Ellen White, page 29. "There is need of heart conversion among the teachers. A genuine change of thought and method of teaching is required to place them where they will have a living connection with a personal Savior." Would you turn over to page 40? You see, the apostate apostolic church, in order to keep her members submissive to her teaching, had to develop the pagan scheme of rigid courses leading to degrees. And they passed, the apostolic, apostate apostolic church passed this practice on into Christianity. In Sutherland's book on page 40, he has a section called Emulation. Emulation, honors, and prizes. Is a degree in emulation, an honor, a prize? Do we wear it like an honor? It's like a badge of honor to have a doctor's degree in theology, isn't it? Master's degree of divinity. Sutherland on page 40 says, "The granting of degrees, prizes, honors, etc., is borrowed from the papal system of education." That's a pretty strong comment for a founding father of Adventist education, isn't it? Do you find it now not amazing that they can take his house and make it a museum and claim to be following Sutherland in education? Just the most elementary study of his writings show what his feelings are in regard to our present educational system. In the Review and Herald, January 9th, 1894, the testimony of Jesus says this, quote, "In our institutions of learning, there was to be exerted an influence that would counteract the influence of the world and give no encouragement to indulgence in appetite, in selfish gratification of the senses, in pride, ambition, love of dress and display, love of praise, flattery, and strife for high rewards and honors as a recompense for good scholarship. All this was to be discouraged in our schools. It would be impossible to avoid these things and yet send them to the public school." How about today? How about the Adventist school system itself? Do we not foster pride, high rewards, honors, flattery as a recompense for good scholarship when we grant degrees, prizes, and honors, which are characteristic of the papal educational system? That's early Adventist teaching in education. Don't let any modern false leaders today talk to you about Laodicean education and use the words Christian. It has nothing to do with Christian. It's papacy. And our early fathers knew it. Before 1844, God was endeavoring to do for all Protestant denominations what he is now endeavoring to do for Seventh-day Adventists. The educational reform prior to the Midnight Cry proved a failure. But he who shares in the loud cry must succeed in the educational reform. If we want to share in the loud cry, do you want to share in the loud cry? We must succeed where the Protestants failed. They failed on education because they became corrupted by the papist educational system after the early reformers like Luther and Melanchthon died. They failed. They went back into the papal educational system, just as the Jews failed in recognizing Jesus because they went after the educational system of the world. The Protestants failed coming out of the Dark Ages and the Reformation, going back into papal education. They failed to the extent that when the midnight cry came in 1844, they didn't recognize it. We too will fail if we go into the papal educational system. When the loud cry comes, it won't be recognized. That's the key. That's the warning our early pioneers were giving in education. Will you turn over to page 47 in Sutherland? Page 47. I'm trying to give you an overview of his book here. I think you already get pretty much the drift of what he feels. This is a man who's sitting with Ellen White in a college and running it. She's sitting on the board. He sees her face to face, talks to her. The proper location for students and country life for students. The question, does the papal system of education put its schools in the cities? Does the Christian educational system put its schools in the country? What happens if we put our schools in the cities and we call them Christian? They're really papists. Let's read what an early founding father of the Seventh-day Adventist Church taught. I'm not attacking the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm trying to restore it to its original condition. The very people today who will say, because we're reading this book, we're attacking the church, those very people, brothers and sisters, in defending the papal system, are the ones who are attacking the church. And they're in the majority today. The papal system of education is typified by the word centralization. It exalts man, his ideas, and his ways. In other words, it is a study of the humanities, of the artificial rather than the natural. Such a scheme of education can best be worked out in connection with city life. Therefore, papal schools and those schools patterned after the papal model are usually located in towns and cities. On the contrary, Christian education means decentralization. It exalts God and His works. It is a return to God's way of doing, not man's way of doing, God's way of doing. This system can best be developed in the country, on a farm, where is to be gained an experience necessary to the carrying of the last message. Series B, number 11, page 28 and 29, says this. Inspiration gives us these words, quote, God bids us establish schools away from the cities. Is that being followed today? Are we following papal education, or can it be called Christian on this aspect? Papal. Now keep in mind, brothers and sisters, when you see leaders today standing up saying, I want you to send your children to the finest Christian schools on the face of the earth, send them to Adventist schools. Keep in mind, brothers and sisters, what they're saying to you is they're saying for you to send your children to papist systems, calling itself Christian. Inspiration tells us this, Series B, number 11, 28 and 29, quote, God bids us establish schools away from cities, where without let or hindrance we can carry on the work of education upon plans that are in harmony with the solemn message that is committed to us for the world. Such an education as this can best be worked out where there is land to cultivate. This usefulness learned on the school farm is the very education that is most essential for those who go out as missionaries to many foreign fields. There's the Christian example of education. But notice how it's set up. It's set up for us to be ambassadors to God, to go as missionaries in this world. And to learn best how to do this, we learn in the country, on a school farm. But the papal system of education is different, isn't it? Does it train you to be a missionary of God
Or does it train you to have a job and a career? A job and a career, and that takes best and is best served in cities. It's centralized. Christian education is decentralized. It wants to get away from the cities. As we go through this of our early founders in education and the way the blueprint was given to us on education, keep in mind the contrast between the papal and the Christian. Six Testimonies, page 178. Some do not appreciate the value of agricultural work. These should not plan for our schools, for they will hold everything from advancing in right lines. In the past, their influence has been a hindrance. Do you think that's not the case today? Do you think it's very easy to convince people that it's valuable for their children to be educated in farming and agricultural work? All of them to learn how to do those kind of things? No. It's hard to get that established. But who's right, man or God? God had the blueprint of education. Now, will you turn over to page 69 in Sutherland? I really wish we could read it all. You could see how the papacy used education to squash the Reformation so that people would not recognize the midnight cry in 1844, and how the papal spirit is using education to squash the Reformation as it was started by the Adventist movement in 1844, so that the Adventists themselves will not recognize the loud cry. The same method is being done through the same system. It was done to the Jews. It was done to the Apostolic Church when they went into apostasy. It was done after the Reformers tried to reform, like Luther and Melanchthon. After they died away, it was brought in through education again. The Protestants fell again over it. And what's to be done with the Adventists? Do you think the system of attack has changed? It's through the system of education that the attack has come. On page 69, Sutherland writes about manual labor that's displaced by athletics, sports, and games. In other words, we're talking here about God's exercise and recreation versus papist exercise and recreation. Which is Christian and which is papist? Which is in our schools and what's really Christian? No school can successfully maintain manual labor studies in its curriculum on an equality with other studies unless the purpose of God for such a practical training is recognized by both teachers and students. And when the purpose is recognized, the love, interest, and enthusiasm generated by an education to do useful things brings more enjoyment and keen pleasure to the student than such substitutes for manual labor as sports and games can ever bring. Special Studies on Education by Ellen G. White, page 190 and 192, quote, "The physical exercise was marked out by the God of wisdom. Some hours each day should be devoted to useful education in the lines of work that will help the student in learning the duties of practical life, which are essential to all our youth. But this has been dropped out and amusements introduced, which simply give exercise without being any special blessing in doing good. The time employed in physical exercise, which step leads on to excess, to intensify in the games, and the exercise of the faculties ought to be used in Christ's lines, and the blessing of God will rest upon them in so doing. Diligent study is essential and diligent hard work." Listen, notice this. Play is not essential. "The influence has been growing among students in their devotion to amusement, to a fascinating, bewitching power, to the counteracting of the influence of the truth upon the human mind and character? What force of powers is put into your games of football and other inventions after the way of the Gentiles? Exercises that bless no one. I cannot find an instance in the life of Christ where he devoted time to play and amusements. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Yes, sister. You asked the question, what about small children? What we're talking about here is children that are in a school situation. We're talking about students who go off to schools. Are they to get their exercise through play, through football and amusements? Or are they to get their exercise through hard work that produces something useful? There's the difference. You see the difference? But it's hard for our minds to accept when we read the words, play is not essential. And then when we read the words, I cannot find an instance in the life of Christ where he devoted time to play and amusement. And when we say to be Christians, we're following after Christ. It's a thought that I never occurred to me before until I read this testimony. Special Testimonies on Education, page 190 through 192. Think about the life of Christ. Is it ever described him playing? Is it ever described as playing? Then what do we have to say for our athletic sports activities in all of our colleges? Intramural sports programs, football, not to mention pinball machines and amusements. Go to most of our colleges, Andrews University, go to the basement of Student Center and you'll see pinball machines, games. Yes?
Education. I just finished reading here, and I'm likely that instead of allowing children to play, they should be occupied with you. You should be, if you work, you should occupy them in the same, teach them how to do the same thing you're doing. That'll have part of the time.
What we commonly call play among very young children is not playing at all, but it is their education. They are developing motor skills by trying to put blocks on each other.
Okay. I'm talking. What I'm talking about, when we're talking about play, we're talking about games, amusements, sports, football, soccer, tennis, volleyball. What usefulness other than exercise is derived from them? Intramural sports programs. That's the papist system. Our mind goes, whoa, what are you telling me? You see what I'm telling you? The world is Satan's program. And we've been raised in it to the extent where we don't recognize the papacy. The Pope comes to visit America, and Adventists get all upset because he's coming to visit America. Brothers and sisters, the papacy's been in the church for a long time. He's walking around outside inspecting the walls, and he's on the inside of the church working in our own leaders and systems. And we get upset because he's outside the walls looking around? We're so blinded because we grew up in this world when God tells us he knows, doesn't he? And when he tells us the proper method of getting exercise, our mind rebels. What do you mean? Football, tennis, basketball, golf, baseball? You mean all those sports are the papal system of exercise? Yes. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. These things have no business in our schools. Now, let's go on. Let's go on. Read the whole book. Read it all. Read all of the Ellen White books. I'm giving you an overview. And a lot of that I give you is going to challenge you. Do you know what Ellen White had to say about gymnasiums? Do we have gymnasiums in our colleges? Weightlifting equipment? Gymnasiums, are these to be connected with our educational system? In order for our students to get exercise, Are they to be out farming and doing useful labor? Carpentry, useful labors, producing something useful? Or are they to go off to a gym and lift chrome weights? Which is Christian, which is papist? Look on page 70 of Sutherland. All this is in harmony with a statement concerning gymnasiums made by Ellen White in Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 211. Notice how a founding father of our educational system quoted Fundamentals of Christian Education, 211. Quote, they were brought in to supply the want of useful physical training and have become popular with educational institutions. Does that sound like God is in favor? I'm not talking about man now. Does that sound like God is in favor of gymnasiums instead of useful labor? What are our schools in the regard to labor and exercise? Are they papist or are they Christian? Huh? Papist. That's hard for our minds to accept, isn't it? I tell you, when we approach the Word of God, we have to approach it with a humility of mind or we'll miss it entirely. We have to approach it that God's ways and wisdom is higher than ours, or we'll miss it entirely. We have been born and raised in a papist, satanic-controlled world, much of which has passed by calling itself Christian. The Jews at the first coming of Christ fell for it. The Protestants after the Reformation fell for it. And where are the Adventists heading? In the same route. On page 70, Sutherland says, before the end, all training schools that are breaking from the necks of their students worldly yokes and are bringing their students into the line of true education so they may carry the message of present truth in all its fullness to other countries, will see that all these substitutes, such as football, baseball, etc., are replaced by the genuine useful arts and trades. There is what a founding father of our educational system did when he sat with Ellen White in a school called Madison, which operated according to God's program. Do our schools today, name one that operates according to this program. Remember it next time you're urged to send your children to Christian education. What I'm talking to you here has to do with them accepting the loud cry or not, just as the Protestants rejected the midnight cry over the subject of education. It came to them, they didn't recognize it. Just as the Jews rejected Christ when he came to them and they didn't recognize it. The only thing they could say to him, Rabbi, are you a rabbi? And the words out of their mouth showed why they didn't recognize it. It was because of education. They asked him, are you a doctor of theology, rabbi? They didn't recognize Christ. Hard to grab a hold of? Is it hard? Is it hard to hear these things? I tell you, it should be, because we have been born and raised in this world, and this world is after the order of Satan, not of God. And so is Laodicea, and so is Babylon. Notice on page 71, Sutherland writes about student self-government and Christian democracy. Individuality, originality, and independence of thought and action on the part of the students are in the end destroyed by the papal system of education and other systems derived from it. Brothers and sisters, does Laodicean education destroy individuality, originality, and independence of thought and action? The papal system does that. How many times today do you hear people attacking you if you want to follow Christ? They accuse you of being independent. The papal system does not want you to be independent. Now, the concept of independence, what we're interested in, is are we independent of God? Or are we independent of man? Men who are wrapped up in men and men who emulate other men and honor other men and follow after the papal system of education want you not to be independent of man. And when you exercise your freedom in Christ's truth to follow after Christ, they will be among the first to say to you, why are you acting independently? It is the papal attack and has been throughout the ages. The papacy cannot exist with people who are independent of man. These ideas of being independent of man and dependent on Christ alone are killed in the papal system. The papal system is intended by its promoters to destroy these vital elements of character in order to make the individual a willing, blind, obedient servant to the mandates of men. The papacy cannot prosper except as it does destroy these most godlike faculties of man, individuality, originality, and independence of thought and action are developed by Christian education. This system is intended to develop minds capable of being guided by the Holy Spirit, even though that way may be at times diametrically opposed to the rulings of men. They learn to take their orders from the captain of the Lord's army, whose hand is among the wheels of the affairs of men, to prevent confusion, anarchy, and disobedience to an organization which is based upon correct principles. You can read it all. Is Laodicean education, is Laodicean and Babylonian systems, are they following after the papal system in their efforts to destroy individuality? How is individuality destroyed? Do we take prescribed courses? When you go to a college, does a professor sit down with you and say, what do you want to do? Well, let's tailor make your courses for you. And do you end up with a unique program? No. You go there and they say, what do you want to major in? Well, here's what you have to take. Is that promoting individuality? Or is it promoting interest for education of the masses? The papal system educates the masses. Christian education educates the individual one at a time to fit his needs in his life with his education. The papal system destroys individuality, originality, independence of thought. The Christian system builds it up, which is Laodicean today, following after. Papal, I want to hear the answers loud and clear as we go through here. That's right. Will you turn over to page 110? This is probably, to me, one of the more important sections, but this is a beautiful book. I hope I'm not destroying its beauty to you to cover it like this, to give you like a book report on it. If you read this thing page by page, you'll see what I mean. Even taking a look through it like we have already gives you a pretty good idea what Sutherland would be saying today if he were alive. Can you imagine? How many times do you think Sutherland would be disfellowshipped today if he were alive? You think if he were alive today that he would let them build a museum out of his house and claim they were following Sutherland and Christian education? I mean, come on, an 8-year-old can understand these things. It's not that difficult. What makes it so hard to become a part of our lives is it's so diametrically opposed to everything we've been taught until we come to realize who taught it all to us. Which educational system was it that we were taught in? Papal, I heard the word. Do you see why through this series of studies we've been doing, I've periodically been asking people to repent of the papist education? Brothers and sisters, unless God can restore to us Christian mind and humility of mind, we won't even recognize the truth when it comes to us on the subject of education. We cannot have a place in the kingdom of God unless we understand the true science of education. Do those words start to make more sense to you now? They're not just words anymore, are they? They involve a lot. Christian education is a condemnation of Laodicean and Babylonian education posing as Christian. Christian education is the exact opposite of Laodicean or Babylonian educational systems. The founders of our church and its educational systems, in conjunction with Ellen White, knew those things. On page 110, Sutherland writes a section called Some Educational Experiences of Seventh-day Adventists. I wish we could read all of this. We're going to read a little more of this section than most. Had the Protestant denominations, Great Controversy 379 says, come into the line of true education, end quote, they would have accepted the first angel's message. This would have united them into one body again. Great Controversy 379. The church would again have reached that blessed state of unity, faith, and love which existed in apostolic days when the believers were of one heart and one soul. Had the Protestant denominations come into the line of true education, they would have accepted the first angel's message. What's the first angel's message of Revelation 14? Fear God and worship Him. The Protestants wouldn't accept that message. They didn't fear God, and they wouldn't worship Him. If we reject the first angel's message, will we also then reject the second angel's message? Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Come out of her. Walk away from her papal systems. Come completely out of her ideas. If we reject the first angel's message as the Protestants did, will we also then reject the second angel's message and yet have a strong delusion and think that we are Christian and yet be involved in a system that is papist in origin and in the judgment of God condemned as Laodicean, who had great light, who should have known better? Yes. The popular denominations have been called by the Lord to prepare the word, to prepare the world for Christ's second coming. They refused to obey. Great Controversy 376. And about 50,000 withdrew from the churches. From this number came a few stalwart, daring, faithful Christians who became the founders and leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. The most of these sturdy leaders, Great Controversy 456 says, had little of the learning of the schools, end quote. They had received their education, Great Controversy 456 says, in the school of Christ, and their humility and obedience made them great. They were self-made and had no need to spend much time to unlearn the wisdom received from the system of education which caused the ruin of the Protestant denominations of 1844. Brothers and sisters, the early founders of our church came out of the Protestant educational systems and false worship. They heard the cry, fear God and worship Him. They accepted the first angel's message, and therefore they were able to receive the second angel's message. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Fallen, fallen is Rome, and the Protestant churches come out. And they came out. Were they educated by the papal systems? They were self-taught, homeschooled. And today, our men of great so-called higher learning, with their degrees that stretch from one end of the page to the other, often look at these early founders of our church as virtual ignorant men. I've heard them so described at times. Unlearned. Brothers, look how our church got founded. Yes. You're exactly right. That's exactly why God was able to work with Ellen White. She was not taught by the schools of her day. They would have unfit her to be a prophet of God. They would have unfit her to be a worker for Him. Page 448 and 449 of Fundamentals of Christian Education. describe Jesus and John. And there's principles in here that apply that would answer your question, why did Jesus choose Ellen White when she only had a third grade education? Because he could teach her. If she would have been taught through the papal system of education in either Rome or the Roman Catholic Church or the fallen Protestant denominations, she would have been made useless to the work of God. But Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 448 and 449, tells us that nothing's new. It says this: Jesus and John were represented by the educators of that day as ignorant, because they had not learned under them. But the God of heaven was their teacher, and all who heard were astonished at their knowledge of the Scripture, having never learned. Of them they had not truly, but from God they had learned the highest kind of wisdom. The judgment of men, even of teachers, may be very wide of the mark as to what constitutes true education. The teachers in the days of Christ did not educate the youth in the correct knowledge of Scriptures, which lie at the foundation of all education worthy of the name. Christ declared to the Pharisees, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, Testimonies to Ministers, page 17, one sentence requires some thought. One sentence. Do you think that God's faithful souls are going to bear the credentials of heaven and of earthly potentates? Do you think God's faithful souls and his loyal and true people are going to bear the credentials of heaven but no earthly potentates? There's a difference. You can't have both. Let me read it to you. Testimonies to Ministers, page 17. The loyal and the true bear the credentials of heaven, not of earthly potentates. What does that say about Masters of Divinity and Doctors of Theology degrees? We're not going to have one if we're loyal and true. We bear the credentials of heaven, and what does God say about that? Be not called master. That's what God says. If we bear the credentials of heaven, then we won't be called master. You cannot bear the credentials of heaven and of earthly potentates and be loyal and true. It's not possible. The loyal and true bear the credentials of heaven, not of earthly potentates. All men shall know who are the disciples of Christ, chosen and faithful, and shall know them when crowned and glorified as those who honored God and in whom he has honored, bringing them into possession of an eternal weight of glory. Testimonies to Ministers, page 17. I hope that those principles there help answer your question. Would Ellen White, that's why God chose Ellen White, because she only had a third grade education. She had not been poisoned by the papal system yet. Okay. All right. Let's go on. Where did I leave off here? Okay. The early founders of our church were self-made men. They didn't have to spend a whole lot of time to unlearn the wisdom they would have gained from the papal system that founded our church. Page 111, Sutherland. Elder James White, in his Life of William Miller, expresses in the following words his estimate of that system of education which ruined the Protestants. This is James White now. Quote, this is from James White's book, Life of William Miller, page 15 and 16. It says, what now would have been the effect of what is called a regular course of education? Would it have performed its appropriate work, that of disciplining, enlarging, and furnishing the mind, having unimpaired by the process? Of disciplining the mind, leaving unimpaired by the process its natural energies, self-dependence as to man, and its sense of dependence and accountability as to God? Or would it have placed him in the crowded ranks of those who are content to share in the honor of repeating the twaddle, true or false, which passes for truth in the school or sect which has made them what they are? What's he talking about? Long systems of memorizations of things that are absolutely no use to you in practical life. Yes. Will you turn over to page 128? We're going to read straight through here on a real important section of his book, from page 128 through 147. We're just going to read it straight through. I don't think I even need to put the view graphs up. Let's just read it. Traditional courses. Remember, he's talking about some educational experiences of Seventh-day Adventists, trying to get us to be alive to the fact that if we continue in the course we're going, the church is going to reject the loud cry totally and be left in darkness. That's what he's trying to get us to see. He was fighting the drift toward worldly education in his day. We've come full circle in our day. This is nothing new. Men in the past, like Willard Santee, have put out tapes, Circle of Apostasy, and they've identified education as being one of those things. But strangely enough, people are asking today, yes, well, what do we do? We're going to get into that more and more. But before we can understand what are we going to do, we have to have some understanding of how far off we're from the mark. I urge you to read this book, all of it. I'm trying to give you an overview. That's all it is. This is an overview. On page 128 of Sutherland, it says, one of the leading reforms called for in the papal system of education deals with the question of courses and their degrees. Because the moral fall of the Protestant churches can be attributed almost directly to the traditional courses offered in their schools and the attendant degree. As a rule, their ministers were obliged to finish a course and obtain a degree, and this often affected their independence in following God's word. It checked their individuality and their originality. The schoolmen are said to be a stereotype representation of what the course makes them. If they, the graduates, raise a fellow man out of the mire, they never get him nearer to heaven than the school where they were educated. They are content to share in the honor of repeating the twaddle, true or false, which passes for truth in the school or sect which has made them what they are. Life of William Miller by James White, page 16. Was he very close to Ellen White? Mm-hmm. Do you see the voices of Ellen White, James White, Sutherland, Christ himself coming through to us on our apostasy in education? And yet some dare stand and say that by holding forth these things we're attacking the church? That's a lie. Those who do not stand shoulder to shoulder with Sutherland and James White and Christ on these issues are not a part of the church. They are the ones who are attacking it. The primitive Christians carried the gospel rapidly and effectively to the world. In their school, they taught only those subjects that would prepare the student to do the Lord's work. There, I think we're getting into the subject you brought up, Diane. The primitive Christians carried the gospel rapidly and effectively to the world. In their school, they taught only those subjects that would prepare the student to do the Lord's work. By the world, their educators were regarded as odd, singular, straight-laced extremists. Everything was done by these Christian educators to prepare the student quickly to act the part of a good soldier in the battle. Students were not detained in the school to finish a course or take a degree, a custom in vogue in the worldly schools. Later, half-converted pagan Christian teachers introduced the course and degree idea. We know them in one point in our church, particularly by the name of McLaren, don't we? Which developed an educational trust controlled by the church leaders, and no one was allowed to teach or preach until he had finished a course and received a degree. One of the most serious objections brought against this plan is that it closes the mind of the student to truth. Practically, every religious reform has come through humble laymen because the church leaders, as a rule, in obtaining their education, have become conservative. Conservatism is the result of passing through a rigid mechanical course of study for a degree. The student is held in a rut on a treadmill. He is described as ever going and never getting anywhere. Consequently, when the truth is presented to these schoolmen, especially if it is brought by a layman, it is not looked upon with favor, as they have come to regard themselves as the regular channel through which light must come to the people. The truth of this statement is borne out by historical facts. Motley, giving the experience of reformers in Holland, writes thus of the restrictions placed on laymen by the papal system of education. Quote, "We forbid all lay persons to converse or dispute concerning the Holy Scriptures, openly or secretly, especially on any doubtful or difficult matters, or to read, teach, or expound the Scriptures, unless they have duly studied theology and have been approved by some renowned university," end quote. I can name you people who have Bible studies in their homes, who are Seventh-day Adventists, who are disfellowshipped because they're studying the Bible in their home and the pastor doesn't want them to do it. That's the papist system entirely. That's the papist system of education that's causing that reaction. Let's go on. Motley adds, however, that to the ineffable disgust of the conservatives in the church and state, here were men with little education, utterly devoid of Hebrew, of lowly station, hatters, couriers, tanners, dyers, and the like, who began to preach, remembering unreasonably, perhaps, that the early disciples selected by the founder of Christianity, that's God, had not all been doctors of theology with diplomas from renowned universities. End quote. Motley, page 261 and 533, or Sutherland, 129, 130. The Lord sees that the rigid course with the degree often brings into the church many men after the flesh, many mighty, many noble. Instead of making leaders who realize that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The most of the schoolmen about 1844 rejected the first angel's message because it did not come to them in the regular way. Now we quote Great Controversy, page 380. That has a typo here in this book by Sutherland on page 130. It's Great Controversy, page 380. Quote, "The fact that the message was, to a great extent, preached by laymen was urged as an argument against it." Now, this is why the Protestants rejected the Midnight Cry. Great Controversy, 380. "The fact that the message was, to a great extent, preached by laymen was urged as an argument against it. As of old, the plain testimony of God's word was met with the inquiry, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed? And finding how difficult a task it was to refute the arguments drawn from the prophetic periods, many discouraged the study of the prophecies, teaching that the prophetic books were sealed and were not to be understood. Multitudes, trusting implicitly to their pastors, refused to listen to the warning, and others, though convinced of the truth, dared not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue," end quote. Great Controversy, 380, which was typed in error here in Sutherland on page 130. That's why I read it. Now, is it the papal system to say that laymen don't know anything? They must all go to those who have degrees from reputable or renowned universities and ask what the Word of God means? Yes. Brothers and sisters, do you hear that in those many words over and over again today in Laodicea? And is it pressured and enforced by such things and such threats as disfellowship and censorship? Yes, it is. That's the papal system. Brothers and sisters, Laodicea, by definition, is wrapped up in the papal system. It's wrapped up in it, in every way, shape, and form. Let's go on. Did our early founders know it? Yes, they did. They tried to change things. Seventh-day Adventists will be tried on the same point as the Protestants were tried. The Protestants were tried in relationship to the Midnight Cry. They failed because of education. Seventh-day Adventists will be tried upon the same point where the Protestants failed, with the loud cry. And if they don't change individually, they too will fail. They will not see it. They will not recognize the admonition to fear God and worship Him. They will not recognize the characteristics of the papacy when it's standing right next to them. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. Come out of her, my people. They will not recognize that papal system, so how can they come out of it? This is illustrated today by the great amount of interest and upsetness that people got over the Pope visiting America, but not the slightest mention the rest of the year of his practices being with us in the church. The second angel's message, which is beginning to swell into the loud cry of the third angel's message, is not already being recognized by the majority of Seventh-day Adventists. And what is to blame? Education. Nothing new. Lay the same problem down in the first coming of Christ with the Jews, throw it out to the Protestants, and now it comes to the Adventists. They have failed over and over again, and Satan has been the victor in this area. The founders of our church knew better. They knew such things. They passed them on to us, and what do? We make their homes museums and disregard their books. Let's go on here. Seventh-day Adventists will be tried on the same point. Great Controversy 606 says, As the time comes for it, the third angel's message, to be given with greatest power, the Lord will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to service. The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of the Spirit than by the training of literary institutions. How did God work to bring people out of the Protestant debacle when they rejected the midnight cry? He went to the humble people, didn't he? How is he going to work, according to Great Controversy, page 606, in the Laodicean Seventh-day Adventist Church, to bring people out of the educational debacle and the papal system that we're involved in? People will come out of the field, away from the plow. Christ will pick the humble people. The principle, as you pointed out, was depicted by Christ even in his selection of the prophet, the Lord's messenger to this church, and how he selected her, unspoiled by the educational system. That system of education is papist. It is contrary and directly opposed and the enemy of the government of heaven. God cannot pick people who have been educated through that system to do his work. They are made unfit for it. How can they do his work when they don't even know what his work is? They won't even know what it is. Satan will work with all his power of deception to have a company of men at the head of the Seventh-day Adventist Church at the time of the loud cry, who will regard the work of the humble instruments led by the Spirit of God, who have not graduated from a literary institution, with the same disfavor as the leaders of the Protestant churches before 1844 regarded such irregularities. Do you hear this coming from Sutherland? Is it truth? It's happening in our day. God wants thousands of men trained in our schools, but he does not want them to receive such a training that their attitude toward truth will be the same as that of the schoolmen of other denominations prior to 1844. The question of most vital importance to us Seventh-day Adventists is, can we obtain a liberal, practical education for God's work without being spoiled in the training? There must be some way out. When Battle Creek College was encouraging students to take courses leading to degrees modeled after worldly schools, it received the following instruction from the Lord, as found in Special Testimonies on Education by Ellen White, pages 105 through 106, quote, the students themselves would not think of such a delay in entering the work if it were not urged upon them by those who are supposed to be shepherds and guardians. This system was described as this long drawn out process, adding and adding more time, more branches. The Lord expressed his disfavor in these words. Quote, the preparation of the students has been managed on the same principle as have the building operations. Instead of simple education that requires a speedy preparation, instead of simple buildings that require not so much money or time to put them up, as Christianity and Christian education are to have, what does the papacy have? Long drawn out systems of instruction of education, year by year by year. And what kind of buildings? Ornate, Gothic, expensive. God is calling and has been calling people out of this type of situation into reform on these lines for years. Well, continuing on with Sister White, while so much time is spent to put a few through an exhaustive course of study, there are many who are thirsting for the knowledge that they could get in a few months. 1 or 2 years would be considered a great blessing. Give students a start, but do not feel it is your duty to carry them year after year. It is their duty to get out into the field to work. The student should not permit himself to be bound down by any particular course of studies involving long periods of time, but should be guided in such matters by the Spirit of God. I would warn students not to advance one step in these lines, not even upon the advice of their instructors or men in positions of authority, unless they have first sought God individually, with their hearts thrown open to the Holy Spirit, and obtained His counsel concerning the contemplated course of study. I'm quoting from Special Studies on Education, pages 105 through 146, found in Sutherland, 131 and on. Let every selfish desire to distinguish yourselves be set aside. With many students, the motive and aim which caused them to enter school have gradually been lost sight of, and an unholy ambition to secure a high-class education has led them to sacrifice the truth. There are many who are crowding too many studies into a limited period of time. I would advise restriction in following those methods of education, which imperil the soul and defeat the purpose for which time and money are spent. Education is a grand work, a grand life work. After a period of time has been devoted to study, let no one advise students to enter again upon a line of study, but rather advise them to enter upon the work for which they had been studying. Does this counteract the graduate program? Yes. Let them be advised to put into practice the theories they have gained. Those who are directing the work of education are placing too large an amount of study before those who have come to Battle Creek to fit up the work for the master. They have supposed it was necessary for them to go deeper and deeper into educational lines. And while they are pursuing various courses of study, year after year of precious time is passing away. The thought to be kept before students is that time is short. What does the papacy say? The papacy says you're immortal, time is long. God says, I want you to get this over with in a few months and get out and get in the work. The papacy says, time is not short. The Lord delayeth his coming. You can have year after year after year. We teach the immortality of the soul. Do you see how it's all wrapped up in their education?
They're slowing down the work of God.
They're slowing down the work of God.
Hundreds against a couple.
Mm-hmm.
Where they could start two and send them out to work.
Instead of getting the work going and promoting the work and getting the work spread across the world, which the Christian system does with its speedy preparation and less costly buildings, simplicity, the Catholic system is the opposite. It teaches immortality of the soul, therefore there's no time. Time is not a problem, I mean. Long periods of study, year after year instead of months after months, not simplicity, ornateness is stressed. Ornate buildings, expensive buildings and structures. Pride in the campus.
So they don't have enough money to build other
schools. Mm-hmm. That's right. They don't have many, many of them. They have a few great, big, huge, expensive ones. All right, let's go on. The thought to be kept before students is that time is short, Sister White says.
and that they must make a speedy preparation for doing the work that is essential for this time. Understand that I say nothing in these words to depreciate education, but to warn those who are in danger of carrying that which is lawful to unlawful extremes. The results of following, end quote, let's start now, page 133 on Sutherland. The results of following this plan of unlawful extremes, in other words, of education, is well illustrated by the experiences of Battle Creek College, when it was working hard to follow the traditional courses leading to degrees, which her faculty hoped would be looked upon with favor by the world. The following words show the danger from receiving such an education. Special Studies on Education, pages 51, 82, and 203. You notice the number of times that E.A. Sutherland is quoting Ellen White in an educational book that is today virtually unknown and out of print? Let's quote it, page 51, 82, and 203. Quote, "The Holy Spirit has often come to our schools and has not been recognized, but has been treated as a stranger, perhaps as an intruder. Again and again, the heavenly messenger has been sent to the school. The great teacher himself was among you. How did you honor him? Was he a stranger to some of the educators?" Remember, end quote. Remember the story I told you about the friend of mine that left in his last quarter, Tom Schaefer, left in his last quarter from the Andrews University Seminary, refused to get a Master's of Divinity degree because it was a claim to be God and he understood education. And he said, "I'm going to study education in the last quarter and present it to you before I leave." And he went in and talked to the dean and he said, "What if I had a doctor's degree, could I teach here?" "Yes." "What if I had a master's degree, could I teach here?" "Possibly." "What about a bachelor's degree?" "Oh no, now that's not good enough." "Well, and what if I had no degree? Could I teach here?" "Oh, absolutely not, under no circumstances." "What if I was Jesus Christ? Would you let me teach?" Isn't that what Sutherland just got done saying when he quoted Ellen White here? No, Ellen White, definitely. No. If she was not recognized as a prophet, but she wanted to enter into there on her own merits, although she was a prophet of God, they wouldn't let her teach there with a third grade education. No way. If Christ himself could come, and we know he's not going to set foot on earth until the second coming of Christ, but if he could come, they wouldn't accept him as a teacher. As the Spirit of God has said here, the Holy Spirit has come many times. And how does he do that? The Holy Spirit works through men and messengers. And many times the Holy Spirit has come to our colleges. I've seen students who understood these truths when I was in seminary trying to prevent false education and trying to hold it forth to the deans. And the nonsense that the deans and the dean of the seminary handed back to them, I know for a fact because I saw it personally. I know. Let's go on. "It is with shame and sadness that we are compelled to acknowledge that we teachers were as dead spiritually to the heavenly teacher as were schoolmen to the first angel before 1844. The greatest object raised against the Holy Spirit instructing teachers as to the right ways of conducting the school at the time was that it would take students from their regular studies and disturb their plans for finishing a course and receiving degrees." I'm on Sutherland, Christian Education, page 134. "Much instruction was sent to the school on the subject of long and rigid courses, but the teachers and students of Battle Creek College, to a large extent, turned away from the instruction of the heavenly visitant. We must remember that Battle Creek College had not been established in the place that the Spirit directed. It did not follow the pattern for the establishment. It did not even attempt to introduce and practice the important educational reforms revealed by the Lord before 1844, but was content to get its ideas, life, and inspiration from the colleges of those religious denominations that had rejected the first angel's message. We have already read that
As James White pointed out in his book, The Life of William Miller, on page 29, quote, "The customs and practices of the Battle Creek School go forth to all the churches,